So we're in a sermon series called Choices, and today we want to talk about choosing to trust in God. Remember with me the first time that you rode a roller coaster. Do you remember where it was? Do you? Yeah. Mine was in Kennywood, I think, in Pittsburgh. The Jackrabbit, does that sound right? I think that's what it was. Something like that. What was it? The Racers, yeah. Yeah. How about the first time that you flew on an airplane? Yeah? Yeah. Did I stop preaching and go to Medlin there? Is that what happened there, Meg? Or no? I remember the first time that my parents flew with us. We were going to Pittsburgh, taking our kids who were really young for the first time to Florida and to Disney in between Christmas and New Year's. And it was awful. It started off with a terrible situation where before 911, you know, we had booked our flights separately. And so our parents were on different flights than us. And so mom and dad were really nervous. Rob was the Rock of Gibraltar. But what happened was is we ended up swapping tickets. And I gave my dad my ticket, and I took his so that I could fly with mom and keep her calm, and dad would fly with Kim, and she would keep him calm. And our flight, mine, boarded first, and I had no problem whatsoever. You know, they didn't even look at the ticket. I just handed it to them. But for some reason, when my dad went to board the plane and they looked at his ticket, they actually asked him his name. And the ticket said John, but he said Vern, and that's when trouble began. And even pre-911, you know, they, of course, wouldn't let him board with somebody else's ticket. He ended up, now you probably know this if you've flown for a while, he ended up paying the highest fare. You know, when you have to buy a ticket the day of your flight, it's not a good thing to do, right? We had gotten good deals on our tickets, bought them way in advance, and he did too, but he ended up paying, you know, a really high rate. The interesting thing is that, you know, when he got to Florida, it was a while before he let on what happened, that he had to pay that that price. And ultimately, you know, we both had very smooth and safe sailings the whole way to Florida. No problem at all. You know, I remember, though, that whenever we were ready to take off, there was this excitement mixed with fear. You've had that, right? Excitement mixed with fear. You know, some people really like that mix of emotions, right? I mean, there's some people that really enjoy that rush, and some people hate it. That's the truth. Some people do. Some people are daredevils, right? So they say, so to speak. And some people are very risk averse. In other words, they don't like to take any risk whatsoever. The challenge that we have, though, in our lives is that we always have to take risks. We always, you know, have situations that are out of our control, right? And that, you know, when we watch others walk off a roller coaster and they're happy and stuff like that, or when we see the plane deboard that we're about to board and everybody's fine and smiling, you know, it's a little easier to be able to be okay, you know, not fear when we see others who experience the same thing and are safe. So the thing is, proven experience makes it easier to trust. Right? Proven experience makes it easier to trust. And so that's why, you know, in our day and age, from the cars we drive, has anybody been in a car that has that new braking system that brakes automatically for you? Have you ever had that happen? Yeah. It's kind of freaky, you know, when all, you're just right up to the last second, and it doesn't do it until the last second. And boy, I'll tell you, when it does, it really shakes you up because you're not used to it. But we're going to learn to trust that. because of the experience, right? At least some will, right? Some people are going, no. Well, you know, we learn to trust all kind of stuff in our lives. And in our daily routines, we're trusting things all the time, things that are going to work for us. And so you know where I'm going with this. Then why is it that sometimes we have difficulties in our lives trusting God? You know, we've learned to trust other things. So why is it that we have difficulties sometimes in trusting God? You know, trusting is really a deal maker or breaker. Think about relationships, right? You cannot have any good relationship without trust. Amen? It's true. You know, trust actually determines the success or the failure of all of our relationships, whether it be with friends or spouses or children or God. As a Christian, listen, all of our behaviors and our attitudes will be governed by the level of which we've come to trust in God. I'm going to say it again. As a Christian, all of our behaviors and our attitude of life is governed by the level in which we trust or don't trust God. I was reading some stuff from Joyce Myers about this, and you know, she has a really good way of putting the cookies on the bottom shelf. You know how you say that? Our pastor in Johnstown used to say that when you preach, you should put the cookies on the bottom shelf, which means, you know, preaching the way people can grab it. And Joyce Meyer is good at that, actually, and she says that trusting God, is believing at least two things about God. Number one, that he is powerful, and number two, that he is loving. Yeah. So believing God is powerful, it means that we know he's capable of anything, that nothing is impossible with him, right? He is capable of doing anything, and that's true. You know, much of our anxiety comes when we're in situations and we don't think that God can actually come through, do something about the situation that we're in. So number one, trusting believes that God is powerful, all powerful, right? Nothing impossible with him. And number two, believing that God is loving means that he will exercise that power on your behalf. Believing God is loving means that there is care and purpose behind everything that God does. Everything that he does, there is care and purpose even behind the things that he allows. So our scripture text for today is from the book of Habakkuk. Say that with me, Habakkuk. Yeah, you're still speaking English, right? Habakkuk, yeah. And we're going to actually go to the end of the book to pick up just three powerful verses. But I will tell you a little bit about the rest of the story, Paul Harvey. But go ahead and bring up Habakkuk chapter 3, and our text is going to be these three verses, verse 16 through 19. But I don't know if you've ever read the book of Habakkuk or you spent any time studying it, but throughout this book, you actually trace this man, Habakkuk's own personal journey of faith from a place where he begins, a place of questioning, you know, at a place of doubt and confusion at the beginning of the book, to a place of faith and hope and confidence by the end of the book. You know, I came to the Lord when I was about 24 years old, and I had a ton of questions. You know, I really didn't know a lot about God, and part of my problem was that I didn't know a lot about God. You know, I had very strong misperceptions about what he was like. And so when that happens, it's very natural for us to have questions about, you know, God. What are you really like? And what can I trust that you are like, you know, about your character, right? And in the book of Habakkuk, that's how he begins, you know. He begins. I like this. Remember the old commentator Vernon McGee? Yeah. When I was looking up commentaries, you know, he said this: the book of Habakkuk begins with a question mark and closes with an exclamation point. And it's true, because in this closing passage that we're going to read here in a second, Habakkuk makes one of the strongest statements of faith that you will find in any passage of Scripture in the entire Bible, Old or New Testament. And that statement is the one that we're going to read right now. You ready? Verse 16. Habakkuk 3, verse 16. He says, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come to the nation invading us. And listen to this. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there is no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on to the heights. Huh. The book of Habakkuk, the whole book is about faith in God. Like the key verse, really, in Habakkuk is 2:4, where it's repeated in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul and others, when it says, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous will live by their faith. You know, I really do think that God is the best blesser ever. Amen? I really believe with all my heart today that God is in the blessing business and that He knows how to bestow upon us the best blessings that we could possibly imagine, that we could possibly want or that we could possibly need in our lives. He's really great at blessing us. The day and age we're living in, though, it's easy for us to be drawn into a very secular or non-Christian perspective about blessings, to forget that there's always purpose behind everything that God does, and His purpose is always loving, right? He is always a good, good Father. Huh. And so, even though it's wonderful to find ourselves in the place of being lavished upon by God's blessing, it's even more of a blessing to be able to praise God whenever things aren't going so great. Because that's when the testing of our faith happens. So in this book, let me just give you the quick background, very quick. In this book, the country to which Habakkuk belonged, he was a Jew, so he was of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, was about to be invaded, about to be ransacked, about to be pillaged and destroyed. Habakkuk and his people were about to lose everything that they had built up over the years of their lives, everything that they had worked for. Soon, God said it would all be gone. Now, to put that in terms that we could kind of relate to today, it would be the same as God issuing a prophetic word for the nation, United States, saying that you are about to be conquered by a foreign power. It will happen in your lifetime. And that foreign power will come in, invade, and take over. So, would your faith in God stand up if that happened to us in our nation, in our lifetime? And as it happened, could you still rejoice in God when you lost not only your job, but your home and your freedom? Would your faith be strong enough to trust God no matter what happened? Well, that's the place to which this passage in Habakkuk brings us. The end of the last chapter would be how Habakkuk is going to choose in regard to his faith. Will he choose to trust in God? Because isn't it true that trusting involves choice? You must choose to trust when things all around you are not going as you'd want. Habakkuk says, now three things, we're going to look really quickly, and because I want to really tie this together with a message that really relates to things that I'm going through right now. But number one, wait patiently for God when you are in trouble. Verse 16, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones. My legs trembled. Why? Because God had told him what was about to happen. He gave him a vision. You remember he said, write the vision, make it plain. Right? Habakkuk is terrified at what he's told will soon take place. The fear factor, right? You know, whenever Kim was the one who told me first last evening about the Pittsburgh incident, and then I quickly got my phone and looked it up for myself, and I can only imagine, you know, Doug, how long has it been now? It's been 3, 4, 5 months now when the leadership of this church got together and said, hey, do you know what? It's just good practice for us to have a plan in place in case there is something tragic that happens, a shooter, for example, that comes. And so we, you know, we met as a leadership team. We put security cameras. You probably aren't even aware of them. We put security cameras all over this place so it could be monitored. And we have a plan of evacuation. And as a matter of fact, we're supposed to produce a booklet. We haven't yet, but it reminded me we need to do that because everybody needs to know, for example, that that there's a back way out of this church as well as a front way. And the point is that we need to understand that, unfortunately, the day and age we're living in, things like this happen. And when I heard about Pittsburgh, I could just, you know, as a pastor, the pastor in me was thought, oh my God, you know, how would I feel if it happened in our place? You know, it's a real scary thing. And to relate it to what we're reading here this morning, I could just get a taste then of what Habakkuk was feeling in his heart when God told him this is going to happen. At least he warned him, right? He told him what would happen. And Habakkuk, at first, was very, very fearful. He wasn't just dealing with the possibility. God said, this is a surety. It is going to happen. The Babylonians are going to come. And what does Habakkuk end up saying? I waited patiently. I waited patiently for God. The phrase, wait patiently, comes from a single Hebrew word in the original language that means to rest or to settle down or remain. It's the same word that's used in the Ten Commandments when God tells us to rest on the Sabbath day. It's the same word that we find in the scriptures that God, speaking about the promised land, promised that they would enter his rest, right? Rest, that's the word that that Habakkuk uses here. To wait patiently for God means to rest and trust fully in Him. Habakkuk comes to the point, after wrestling with it, that he is going to choose to rest in God. Paul would say it this way in the book of Philippians. He would say, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know, I love how Scripture interprets Scripture, you know, and you know Proverbs 3 and 4, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge God, and He will make your path straight. He will direct your paths. That's what Habakkuk is choosing here, to trust that God is faithful. He rests in God. And not only that, the second thing he does is he chooses to rejoice in God. You know, when trust reaches a certain level, even though all you know what is breaking loose around you, you can rejoice because you know God is going to show up. You know he's going to be faithful to his word. I can't wait to see how you're going to get me out of this one, Lord. Amen? I mean, isn't it a cool way to live life, to live it in that level of faith when not only do you rest, but you start getting excited because you know God's hand is going to move? Buddy, that's faith, huh? And now listen to this, 3 points now. Habakkuk says this in verse 17 and 18, and I'll just repeat it really quick for clarity. Though the fig tree does not bud, or there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. So listen to this. The first scenario that he mentions, 3 scenarios, right? Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine. What he's doing there is he's talking about that the things that otherwise he would count on to get him secure in the future are not there right now. You know, the fig tree does not bud, there are no grapes on the vine, means that the things that you would look to, that the future is going to be okay, right? The material things, the things of the world that you would look to weren't there. And Habakkuk still could trust. The second scenario, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, that's trusting the things of the present, right? The crop is there, right? You've planted, it's budded, the fruit comes out, and then it fails. The things that you're trusting for in the present now are gone. They've failed. The fields will produce no food. All the work, your own work now, is not going to be what sustains you. How could we relate that? You know, it's Kim's dad. I remember he worked for Bethlehem Steel. And he happened to unfortunately be there when the company failed. And I don't know if any of you had relatives or heard about that, but he lost a lot of his portfolio, a lot of his retirement savings because of the company failing. And you know, Bethlehem was a very paternal company. Do you know what I mean by that? A very paternal company. You know, everybody looked to Bethlehem as, you know, their father, kind of speaking, that way, that the company was always going to be there. You know, at one time, the steel mills were crazy big in Johnstown and Pittsburgh, you know. And then all of a sudden, you know, the bottom fell out. And he lost his job. Not only that, but his retirement. You know, it's that kind of situation that Habakkuk is speaking to when he's talking about that second scenario. And the third is very similar as well, the sheep and the cattle. refer to those things that are your reserves. So it would be the savings, right? The money in the bank. It was fun, wasn't it, to see how many people played the lottery during that whole Mega Millions thing, you know? Yep. And I'm not criticizing anybody, or I'd have to criticize my own wife who went out and bought a ticket. Hey, you know, you might as well just fess up, right? That's, you know, it's kind of crazy. I mean, I looked at the odds, and somebody had published the odds, you know, and it said that you were 321,000 times more likely to be struck by lightning than to win that particular lottery. But still, you know, hope springs eternal, right? Yeah, indeed. I mean, hey. And then, you know, how many of you did that scenario where you say, what would you do if you won $2 billion, you know, and you think about those things. But, you know, Habakkuk is in a situation where the reserves are gone. There's no reserves there. And he still ended up being able to trust in God. So stop and think about this for a moment. Let me just throw it out there as a question, right? Would you feel more financially secure having $1 million in the bank or having God directly speak to you that he will always meet your daily needs? Huh? You know, that kind of puts it, you know, the cookies on the bottom shelf, doesn't it? It really does. You know, it's about that level of trust with God. Hey, $1 million could be gone from the bank tomorrow. 1929, October, right? Black Friday. We think of Black Friday now as the day after Thanksgiving, but the original Black Friday, you know what happened. The stock market failed, right? You know how many people committed suicide? Why? Because their trust was completely in their reserves, right? And this man, this Habakkuk, he says, you know what? I am choosing to trust in God and rejoice in him, knowing that he is faithful. So he says, and I'll paraphrase it, though you have no visible hope for the future, though you what you were trusting in the present has let you down, though you have no reserves from the past to fall back on, still rejoice in God and still hope in him. Why? Because he is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything that we could ask. Huh? Because he is faithful. Amen? And I love that last part of Habakkuk, you know, when he says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on to the heights. Well, if Rich doesn't get out of the woods, there's not going to be any deer for us left there. I've talked to him this morning, and three already. I mean, come on, Rich. Give us a break. Three deer. But, you know, I remember, he's hiding back here behind Paul. But, you know, I remember whenever I was dating Kim, and her mom had a book called Hinds Feet on High Places. Did you ever read that book? Yeah, Hinds Feet on High Places. It comes from this particular passage of Scripture, right? He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on to the heights. You know what he's thinking about, right? The mental picture that's going on there. You know, he sees the rocky crags and the high mountains and how a normal person would be fearful walking along those cliffs, but the deer seemed to not mind it at all, right? Sure-footed. Yeah. And he said, God is making me just like that. I want to tell you what. The truth of the matter is that unless you are willing to trust in God, unless you're willing to actually put him to the test, so to speak, in your life, in other words, if all you ever do is just rely upon your own self and never step out, right? You're never going to go high. You're never going to go to the heights in your faith with God. You're never going to be able to be used by him to do things that, in your own power, you would be incapable of doing. All throughout Scripture, the men and women of God that have trusted him enough to walk in those high places, right? To take the risk because God told them to. Those are the people that change the world. Those are the people that change their circumstances as well, huh? And the circumstances of their families, right? I remember when I was at Indiana Wesleyan University, we were talking online at one of the cohorts, and one of the professors said that here's a story to illustrate this passage of Scripture. He talked about a man who was crossing a frozen river, but he didn't know how thick the ice was. And he was crawling on the ice with all fours, gingerly, right, feeling his way forward, when all of a sudden he heard some racket and clatter coming up behind him. And he looked back, and here came a wagon pulled by four horses, big draft horses, and the driver was whipping them along at a really good clip right across the frozen river. That man was a local. He knew the river. He knew the ice was thick. The man on all fours had no idea. He would have stayed crawling along that river, not knowing that the ice was plenty thick enough to hold four horses and a full wagon. Huh? What's the illustration? How many times in life do we miss God's best because we don't trust in Him? When we play it just safe, you know, when we choose to fear, to hedge our bets, right? To not step out in faith. And we miss so much, huh? All right, now before we end, let me make another application to this message in Habakkuk. Can you trust God even in your hardest relationships? Right? So just for a moment now, as we wind down here this morning, think about your hardest relationships. You know what I mean. The relationships that challenge you the most in your life. Maybe it's family, maybe it's friends, maybe whatever it may be. Think about those most challenging relationships that you have. When we, in relationships, we come into relationships, we all have certain expectations of them, right? And whenever those expectations are not met, you know, by the other person, a gap is created. And that's the problem. That gap then, you know, divides. That gap is the reason that our relationships are either severed or suffered. Amen? Now, here's the thing. In God's Word, we talked about this Wednesday night, right? God told us that we are to be about the ministry of reconciliation, right? Huh? God teaches us in His Word how to resolve conflicts in our relationships. But we don't like to read those passages of Scripture because it really requires us to trust God. Because it's putting ourselves out there, right? In those relationships. You know, the breach, that gap that's created, right? We can choose then what we're going to do. Whether we are going to be the one that tries to bridge the gap or just let it continue to widen, right? You know, in God's Word, He teaches us that sometimes we need to confront the situation. Hey, I confess to the group Wednesday night, you'll ask them, they'll tell you, that I am all about avoiding conflict at all costs, right, Jim? All about avoiding conflict at all costs. I hate it. And you know, I've told you before that it's been programmed into me. You know, a child of an alcoholic was the peacekeeper in the family. And so I've been trained by my upbringing to avoid conflict at all costs. And you know what? It has bit me in the behind ever since. Because you cannot avoid conflict and expect resolution to happen. Amen? Oh, yeah. You know, last week I talked about how we need to be able to get along with others, right? And so God has a wonderful, wonderful sense of humor. Or another way to test us, right? And so we're about to paint the sanctuary and the halls and all that stuff, you know. And so it was fascinating, a fascinating study in human nature to see how everybody weighed in on, you know, colors and who's going to paint and stuff like that. And it worked out good. But you know, I was worried in the midst of the discussion, even among the leaders, that all of a sudden there was going to be a rift created over the painting of the stinking church. Right? And I just avoided weighing in. Why? Because that's me. I don't want to get in the midst of that conflict. I'll just let them work it out. Right? But what if it doesn't? Luckily, it did. But you know what I mean? There are times whenever we got to be willing. Jesus said, you know, hey, if your brother has something against you, right? What do you got to do? You got to go and say, hey, man, what's up? You don't avoid it. You say, hey, what's up? What's going on here? What are you thinking? What happened? You know, what are you feeling? You know, come on. Now, he does give us further instruction, you know. If that brother or sister won't listen to you, what does the New Testament teach us? Well, we go and grab somebody else that's a strong Christian and we bring him with us, right? And we say, hey, can I have him hear what you're going to say and what's going on and make sure I'm doing okay? And then if they still, right, don't listen, what do you do? The whole church, right? Church, I want resolution of this problem. I want to do whatever is necessary on my part. Isn't that the scripture that we learned last week said? Inasmuch as it is up to you, live at peace with all men. Now, there are some people that will not choose to resolve conflict. And you know that. But doesn't it feel better when you have done everything in your power? But remember, there is a power higher than yours that can soften the hardest heart. And when you commit these relationships to God, you can trust that He'll do everything in His power, right? Save forcing somebody to do something that they don't want to do. Amen? When there is a gap in your relationships between expectations and experience, choose to believe the best. When other people assume the worst, come to the person's defense. If what I experience over time erodes my trust in you, I will come directly to you. Do the same for me. Amen? When I'm not able to deliver on a promise, my actions create the gap, huh? I need to be willing to inform you ahead of time. Come on. And when you confront me about the gaps I've created, I will tell you the truth. Amen? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You see, that's where we're going to close this morning. Trusting that God is always loving and always all-powerful, that He can do all things. Trusting that He will tell you that which you must do, and then He will put it to you whether you will be obedient in all things. Right? You remember that saying that I told you I stole from Charles Stanley? When you do what's right, you can leave all the consequences up to God. And you can have peace, right? So now, in this message this morning, you know, whether it be trusting God for, you know, the situations that you find yourself in, or the relationships that you find yourself in, remember, God is faithful. He can be trusted. He knows. He cares. He's aware. He is all-powerful. And believe me when I tell you that God wants all of us to live in that level of trust where when He needs something done, He can say, Jason, here's what I want you to do today. And because we've learned to trust God, we will obey. Amen? Try this, He says. Huh? God is faithful. And then ultimately, He says to us, will you be too? Amen? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. The problem with your own understanding is it's often influenced by emotions, and emotions often cannot be trusted, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways. Acknowledge Him. That word acknowledge, know, come to know Him, to know what He would do, right, in that situation. Acknowledge Him, and He will direct you. He will direct your paths, guide you, make your path straight.